Ahí por dos.
Sí.
Well, we are very happy to be here. It's good to see you here, that we might worship again this side of eternity. We don't live in a perfect world, but we have been promised one to come. We look forward to that day if we understand it all, what eternity is about. All that God has promised, He's faithful and He's true. And for those in Christ, we have great things to look forward to. I believe we have access to the greatest blessings in this world as well. And although being a Christian doesn't mean that you'll have fame or fortune or what the world might value, what we find is in Christ true riches indeed. We're thankful that you are here so that we can worship our Lord and God, express thanksgiving and appreciation for what He has done in Christ Jesus, and for the opportunity to serve Him in our fleeting years upon this earth. We've been studying the last 2 weeks about the two covenants. We'll continue that today and in the following lesson next week, and then we'll wrap this group of studies up. And I would like to just mention that for some, you may say, well, I know there's an Old Testament, New Testament, so what's all the big fuss about? A lot of people don't really have a handle on that. And the implications of saying, well, I'm going to go back here and keep part of the Old Testament and not keep all of it, they don't understand the implications of that. That means they're not keeping the Old Testament. And one of the things that we might think of is in the Old Testament, there was the Ten Commandments that were given. We'll see today. I believe that they were taken out of the way. And so what we find, however, is folks who want to say, well, we still need to keep the Sabbath. Now, wait a minute. Do you understand what the Old Testament said about keeping the Sabbath? You're going to be cut off from the people of God if you violate it. And on and on and on we can go. But what we find is in Christ Jesus, He has expressed His will. As I said in a previous study, He was not simply a rabbi. He was the Son of God who came to teach us and enlighten us, to let us know who God really is and His will. And in this new covenant, we are blessed in all those things, and the very character of God is reflected in the things that He has said, is who we're trying to become like. And so as we understand what He says and His will, it'll help us to get through the challenges that life brings toward us. And it'll help keep us out of a lot of trouble. Sometimes folks think that God's trying to keep us away from the pleasure, but He's trying to keep us away from the pain. He's just so much smarter than we are. And He's there always trying to help us. And He is one that is able indeed to do so. Very quickly, a couple of review charts. The idea of covenant is an arrangement made by one party with plenary, that means complete power, which the other party may accept or reject, but cannot alter. And so here we're talking about God, who is a sovereign, is offered to have a relationship with His people. Again, we're not going to take time to develop these things, as we've already done that in previous lessons. We saw, as again, in our first lessons, we put all these things in these next charts together piece by piece and several other charts. But what we find is that the old covenant law, number one, was temporary, and we see it was given to the house of Israel. It was given to the Jewish people. And so as we have developed that and seen that, we'll see that again today. But the old covenant was given specifically and only to Israel. And we noted last week, in the midst of all our other studies and comments, that the law was not able to make things perfect. It made nothing perfect. Under that law, there was an incompleteness. Even with a man like Abraham, a man before the law, Noah, different folks and so forth, there was something lacking. And we've seen that that ultimately was Christ and the blood of Christ, as we studied last week. We noted in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 31 a couple weeks ago that we close our first lesson saying that God was looking forward to a new covenant. And Jeremiah had prophesied about that in the 31st chapter. Last week, we saw where that was quoted in Hebrews the 8th chapter. And it said if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second. And he says in verse 8, for finding fault with them. He made this, he was planning to make a new covenant. I will effect a new covenant, not like the old or the first covenant. Well, what's the difference? Well, keep reading. After those days, this is a covenant that I will make. I'll put my laws into their minds and write them upon their heart. I will be their God and they shall be my people. They don't have to be taught to know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. And he says in verse 12, I will remember their sins no more. We see the mercy of God. And again, we've developed many of these things last week in our study. But the last series of comments made there, in the last verse of the 8th chapter, is that as he brings this new covenant into place, those old things are fading away and about to disappear. That's how the 8th chapter of Hebrews concluded. We notice as we talked about Hebrews chapter 8 and what Jeremiah 31 had prophesied, that God said He would put His law on their hearts and their minds. And we studied this morning in Ezekiel the 11th chapter in verse 19, I'll get rid of their stony heart and I'll give them a heart of flesh. But even more specifically later in the 36th chapter, that last section of Ezekiel, I believe, is especially looking forward toward messianic things. But the very nature of God's people that would walk with Him and be acceptable to Him would have hearts that would not just have some laws written on a piece of paper or on stone, but these are taking the Word, the will of God, into the heart. It becomes a living part of us. It lives and breathes, so to say, because we are living beings, living in a certain way. God has always desired that from His people. We pointed this out, for example, with Abraham, a man who said, Lord, whatever You say, I'm going to do it. And he did his best to do that. That's the kind of tender heart. So we've noticed that. I made reference to this. I just put a few passages on here this week. But there's so many Old Testament passages talk about the hard-heartedness of the Jews. It talks about a fallow ground. That means ground that hadn't been broke up, so it's going to grow anything. It's just sort of useless that way. It has to be broken up so that you can plant good seed. But their hearts were hardened. Or it talks about them being stiff-necked. And we looked at that in the beginning of our study in Ezekiel in chapter 2. How they were hard-hearted. But Ezekiel, I'll make your head harder. You just keep telling them what I'm going to tell you to tell him. And he does. So we see so many passages. But in this new covenant, the kind of people that will be God's people, I will be their God and they will be my people, he says, are folks that have this kind of a heart. Speak, Lord. What you say is what I'm going to do. And if the rest of the world, the rest of the religious world wants to go some other way, so be it. But I want to humbly, there's no self-righteousness in this. I want to humbly, with a tender heart, listen to what God says and do it the best I can. I added this chart to go with what we've said here. And we tried to emphasize last week that some people say, well, just whatever I feel in my heart. That's the nature of this new covenant. That's the nature of this new religion. Well, it is definitely a feeling religion. There is joy, inexpressible. There is peace beyond expression. So there's great joy. But what he said is, I will write my laws on their hearts. When he took away the first covenant, the first law, he established a new covenant that had its requirements, its laws. And again, I'm not going to take time to develop all this chart, but if you'll notice it under the law of Christ, we find a number of things here that show the need of self-control, statements about the law of Christ, a law of liberty, the royal law. Whatever you want to say about that, as Jesus talks about this covenant that He has with His people, it has law in it. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 27, he says, to the Jew I became as a Jew, to those under the law I became like one of them, the Jew. To those without law, talking about the Gentiles, not under the old law, I was without law. And then he says, not being without law, but under law to Christ. I'm under the will of Jesus Christ. Now, not for a basis of justification, keeping a certain set of law so I can check it off and earn my salvation. No flesh anywhere under any dispensation will ever be justified on that basis. But Jesus is the King. He's translated us out of the authority, the domain of darkness, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And when our King speaks, what do? We listen. We respond. Because He is our Master. Not the world, not human organizations, not human clubs, not human ideas, but from the King. That's the kind of faith that we see. I will write my laws on their first charts. As I said in Hebrews 8:13, I had this chart last week. I said this is the last thing the 8th chapter says about this old covenant I will establish anew, that he is taking the first out of the way. It was becoming old and ready to vanish away, to disappear, whichever translation. It was about out of here. Jerusalem was about to be collapsed. That whole system was finally taken out of the way. But with this new covenant, what we find is it is so far superior. And we had this chart. Why would anybody ever want to go back to the old? Before we're done today, we're just going to look at a couple of primary passages. We're going to say amen to this. Why in the world would anybody ever want to? It's not what God wants. In the old law, when God gave the law to Moses and to Israel, we find that the actual giving of the Ten Commandment law was found in chapter 31 through chapter 34 of Exodus. In chapter 31, verses 14 through 18, it tells us about God giving the law on the stones, the ten words, if you would, the Ten Commandments. With that, in Exodus chapter 20 on through chapter 24, we find there's the book of the law as well. But all of that ultimately becomes encapsulated. But the very core of that, all of that revelation, was the Ten Commandments. And as those other things flowed out from that, the will of God, it played out. It was ratified, as we have talked about. But when God gave the law to Moses, he went up to the mountain. And in the 31st chapter, when he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tables of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God. Chapter 31 in verse 18. But what happened is Moses up there and lingers for a while. The people get restless in chapter 32. And they get Aaron together and say, hey, let's put all these gold earrings together. Here you go, Aaron. And he threw these in the oven, and out came this calf, was his definition. No cause and effect relationship here at all. No, it doesn't work that way. They were unfaithful to God, and they were down there in revelry. And Moses comes down. God told him to go down, these people yours. And he comes down, and he throws the set of stones down. And he breaks them. And there are many people that die on that occasion. He called, who is on the Lord's side? And the Levites come and said, go through and slay these men. And that's exactly what happened. You read about that in the 32nd chapter. But as you go on then, he is told in the 33rd chapter to come up to the mountain again. Then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with... Who was it? Who was this covenant made with? With Israel. He's talking to Moses. Moses is just simply a servant through whom a prophet who is conveying the will of God. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So it's very clear what law he is talking about here. Now on this occasion, you can notice down here at the starburst at the bottom, glory. Moses made a request in the 33rd chapter, Lord, I don't want to go forward and lead these people unless your presence is with us. And so God says, I will lead you. And he says, let me make this request. I want to see your glory. And God says, no one can look me face to face and survive. But what I'm going to do, you come on up here. I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. And when I pass, you'll sort of see the edges of my glory, so to say. You're going to get a taste of the glory. So he does that. And Moses comes down with the second set of stones. And he comes down and his face is glowing. So much so that he had to put a veil over his face. This chapter tells us about those events. Now, what event are we talking about here? When Moses' face was glowing and all this glory? By the way, how glorious was that? Whew, what would you think if you went up to the mountain and you were Moses and you came down? And what would the people think? Moses is glowing. I mean, this is not just a good Fuller soap. This guy is radiant. He is glowing. He is glorious. Why? Because of his nearness to the glory of God. Now, I'm telling you, that's glorious, isn't it? Well, this covenant that God made with Israel in the day where Moses came down the mountain with the tables of stone with glory. If you would please open your New Testaments to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to make a confession here. My real acquaintance of the 2 Corinthians chapter 3 many, many years ago was, I need to prove that the old law is not good anymore and we don't keep the Sabbath. And so I read through and I'd see these things. Well, here's the old law, here's the new law, and this glory fades away. And so when I was first preaching, you know, that's not very deep, I'm sorry. And I knew what the text said. But it was not till later on I come to appreciate the magnitude of the contrast that this chapter makes. Many years ago, finally, the light came on. And I want to look at that with you in just a minute. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul basically says in these first verses, it's a little more difficult, so I said, you are a letter and you are living out what you were taught. That's the idea, I think, of the first three verses. And I put a different translation than I normally use up here. I think it's expressed well. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the results of our ministry. What was Paul there? Had he been doing? He'd been there preaching the gospel of Christ, the glorious riches of Christ. You are the result of our ministry, written not with ink, not just scribbled out words on paper, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tables of stone, but on tables of human heart. God's law, my law, will be on their hearts. As Paul preached the gospel to these folks, and as he sort of introduces here, we don't need a letter of recommendation. You know who we are. You know the gospel we brought. And we love you because you have received the gospel. Now, I had to do all that to get to the next verse. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we find that starting down about verse 4 or 5, verse 5, Paul says, we're not adequate of ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And I've listed in this little red box down through the chapter here the things that he talks about. When he talks about the first covenant, he talks about in verse 7 that it is the ministry of death. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved in stones. Now that's pretty easy to identify, isn't it? That Ten Commandment law was a ministry of death. And if we keep reading, it said, verse 7, engraved in stone. Verse 9 says, for if the ministry of condemnation, that's talking about the Ten Commandments, that's talking about the law, came with glory, is what he goes ahead to say. That was a letter, that was a law of death, and that was a law of condemnation. And I appreciate what Tom said a while ago at the Lord's table. Jesus came to redeem us, to buy us back. We were all under condemnation. That's what law does. Because you broke it, and because I broke it. Because they broke it, and all men have broken it. All have become guilty of sin, and under condemnation. And so as he talks about the law of Moses, as we noted in Hebrews chapter 8, I mean, it was a great law. But he says, finding fault with them, with us. We broke the law. Law doesn't fix forgiveness. Forgiveness impacts that. And that price, as we've already seen, was the blood of Jesus Christ. He tells us also in verse 7 and in verse 10. Yeah, when Moses went up to the mountain, he came down, he had to put a veil over his face. I tell you, it was glorious. But I want to read this with you, if you would, with me. I'm going to go ahead and do something else. I'm going to put my other box up here. He contrasts that to the new covenant, the New Testament. From Matthew through the book of Revelation, if you would. This new covenant that we have. It is a ministry of the Spirit. It's written on the hearts of men. It is a ministry of righteousness rather than a ministry of condemnation. It is a ministry, it is a covenant, it is a relationship with God whereby we can have forgiveness and be made right. A ministry of righteousness. But in verse 10 he says this new covenant has surpassing glory, and this glory abounds, and this glory is unfading. And with the law of Moses and some of the things associated there in verse 13, they had a veil over his face. But here, with unveiled face, we see the Lord. We have a relationship with the Lord. It's glorious. But I want to read here. Listen to this with me. In verse 9, "For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory, in this case, has no glory." So Moses and his glory, that law, when he came in, had glory. It says if it doesn't have any glory. Why? Because of the glory that surpasses it. Notice here. This first one fades away. It's coming to an end. That's a point we're trying to make with these studies. This new covenant is unfading. It remains. It is permanent. As we have introduced, but we see stated in this chapter. But I want you to notice this more glorious thing. This is an illustration that I started using a few years ago. I was thinking about this. I think I was teaching 2 Corinthians some years ago. And it's like when you go out at night, and you got the moon out there, and it's shining, and sort of pretty up there. It looks sort of bright, and it's sort of nice. But what happens, and I used to spend a lot of time, when I was in the military, I lived in the woods. And so I'd be out in the morning, in the cold of the morning, shaking. And I tell you what, when you'd be waiting for that sun to come out, oh, it's glorious. What happened to the moon? You don't even see it anymore. Yeah, it was glorious at night. But the sun is so much greater, farther above, powerful, all these wonderful things. It makes the moon as though it doesn't have any glory by comparison. That's exactly what Paul says here about the old covenant. Yeah, oh, it came with glory when Moses went up. But when the Son of God came, He is so glorious. It shows this doesn't even have any glory at all. Now I ask you the question. Why would anybody ever want to go back to the moon when you can live with the sun? That's his point. And he says this law, written on stones, was being taken out of the way. It was fading. That's what the end of Hebrews chapter 8 said that we saw last week. We had a chart up here. And so what has happened then is the sun has risen. This new covenant in Christ Jesus our Lord. The superiority of this new covenant. Notice in Hebrews 12:25, "See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven?" He's contrasting Moses in this chapter, which we'll talk about some more next week, to Jesus. What happened if you said, Moses, I'm not going to listen to you. They took you out and stoned you. It wasn't Moses' law. Well, it was called Moses' law. It was God's law. And you're spurning God, not just Moses. That was the point. But what this says is Moses was just a man. It wasn't his house. He was just a servant in God's house. But Hebrews 3, chapter 3, verse 5, but it's the Lord's house. It's His house. You understand the implications? If I thumb my nose at Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed, the glory of what God has done in Christ. You want to know why I love that song, "In Christ Alone"? Here's one of the reasons. God has spoken in His Son, as we've been studying in Colossians. We notice that. Moses contrasted to Christ. Now, if you would turn back with me to the book of Romans, the 7th chapter. We studied about marriage stuff last month. And we made reference to Romans chapter 7 in our study. We didn't spend much time there. Really, Romans 7 isn't talking about marriage. I mean, that's not the point. But he takes the point that's understood, something that they had a comprehension of, and he uses that to make another point. And so we ask the question here, does this look like how a marriage ought to be? One man and two women? That's not the last wedding I went to, or the one before, the one before, one before that. And Romans chapter 7 says in verse 2, thus a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. He is preparing the ground for the things he's about to say in the next few verses. We cannot be under two marriage laws here. That Jesus died on the cross so that they, he was writing to, could die to the old law, so they could be freed from that law, so they would be freed to be joined to another law. Notice with me. In verses 1 through 3, we're bound by law to her husband. Verses 4 through 7, you died to the law through the body of Christ so that you could be joined to another. You were released from the law so that you could be joined to Christ. If that's not the case, then this is the scenario you have. And he says, that's an abomination to God, basically. He took away the first. So that's not binding on you anymore. That he might establish the second. And his argument is here that we're free to be joined to Christ. We died to the law. I want to read this with you because I want you to see a couple of other things that will help nail this down. Just like 2 Corinthians 3. The reason I went back to Exodus, you saw when the glory was. It was the tables of stone. That was fading away. It was being removed. So the new was coming in. That new glory. You saw all that? That had to do with the Ten Commandments and the whole old law. There were some who liked to come along and say, well, the ceremonial laws were done away, but this and that wasn't done away. That's not what the book of God says. Now, in verse 4 of Romans chapter 7, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law. How? Through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit to God. So Jesus died on the cross. That took the old out of the way so you could be released from that law, so you would have the right and the authority and the privilege to be joined to Christ. That you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit to God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were, past tense, bound, so that we serve in newness of spirit and not oldness of the letter. Now notice verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. Oh, absolutely not. The law is not sin. He says, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, a very, very, very interesting thing about that. That statement only occurs two times in all of the Old Testament. Thou shalt not covet. In Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5, the two times the Ten Commandments are listed, that's the only place this statement occurs. And Paul quotes it. Was the law bad? Oh no, I wouldn't know about what was right and wrong. The law said, thou shalt not covet. But what law has he just been talking about that we died to or they died to? That old law, the one that said, thou shalt not covet. The one written on stones. The one that came with glory that has been surpassed. That has been taken out of the way so this new could be put into place. So two covenants. He takes away the old that he might establish the new. That'll give you something to think about today. Next week we're going to talk about the blessings that we have in being under in this new covenant. We'll talk some about the book of Hebrews. We'll talk some about what does it mean that we have freedom in Christ, or the liberty that we have in Christ. Christ makes us possible and available. I'm sorry people have twisted and perverted that just to follow their own passions, but the scriptures are plenty clear. They're very clear. Just like the law was taken out of the way, watch the beauty and relationship and responsibilities of this new covenant upon the child of God. Thank you for listening so carefully. I'm trying to be as concise as I can. I was tempted to put in more information than this and keep going, but here we are, so that hopefully our brains are full enough. We got something to think about. And we'll wrap this series of studies up next week. Again, God bless you. If you're in Christ, you have received the blessings of the ages. The pinnacle of all human history was the coming of Christ to the cross, His death, burial, and resurrection that brought salvation, made it available for all men. Jesus said, go into all the world, He told His apostles. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieveth will be condemned. Or we could go back to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. All authority, Jesus says, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Listen to that. Sounds like Jesus had something He wanted us to do. Whose law would be on our hearts? God's law. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, or the end of the age. So that's the great commission Jesus gave to His disciples to take to the world. The New Testament unfolds that. The book of Acts tells us about them going out and doing that. If you understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, He's not simply another good man, lawgiver, prophet, rabbi, or something like that. He's that and much more. He is God's Son. God in the flesh, who lived here and died and was brought forth from the death in a resurrection. If you're willing to repent of your sins, that means I'll quit being the boss of my life, I'll turn from my sin, and I'll do my best to follow Jesus. That's a growing process. We're all still growing, and we should be. That's the thing. Yeah, we're a work in progress, but are we progressing? It's not an excuse, it's an expression of reality. Paul expresses it in the book of Romans, beautifully and powerfully. But am I growing in the grace and the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? 2 Peter 3:18. Upon that repentance, a confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He's my Master, my Lord. And then to be baptized in water, so my sins will be forgiven. It puts me into a relationship with Christ. Forgiveness of sins. So that sin that has separated me can be removed. And I can be reconciled to God to have the blessings that can only be found in Christ alone. If you're subject, I'm not calling you. God is calling you through His Word. Won't you come forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have